But I want to, in Deuteronomy, I want to talk about something that is very, very lacking in the earth today. I'm not just talking about the body of Christ, but in the earth today. And that is very simply the awe and fear of God. It's lacking. Look anywhere around you. In church, even, we lack the awe of God and the fear of God. Now we're going to discuss what that means. Because sometimes we have a little bit of a misunderstanding of what that really means, and that can hinder us, of course. And then sometimes, for some odd reason, and we were discussing this on the way here, and for some odd reason, the scripture says God never changes. And the scripture says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But for some odd reason, over the past 50 or 60 years, we have decided that God has changed. We have decided, as Christians mostly, not just the earth, and non-Christians, what can they do? They, of course, they'll make him whatever they want to do. They'll make him into a poinsettia, you know? Fine, no problem. We'll worship the poinsettia. We'll make God anything we want him to be. But in Christianity, we have changed who God is. Yes, he's always been a loving God. Yes, he's always been a God of grace. Yes, he's always been a God of mercy, love, all of these things. But we lack, and so in that, though, we made him my best friend. He's my best friend. Okay, great. That's good. But the Bible looks at God not just as my best friend, the friend who stays closer than a brother, but the Bible looks at God and gives him the other attributes of who he is. He's an awesome God. I mean, the earth trembled and trembles at his voice. You know, we see many, many scriptures in the Old Testament, Exodus, when the children of Israel, you know, Moses went up to the mountain and God said, okay, I want to meet with the children of Israel. Go down, prepare them, you know, have them prepare for 2 days. And on the third day, I'm going to meet with them. Moses came down and he said, okay, people, and they, even before Moses said anything, they said, we will do whatever the Lord wants. And so Moses said, okay, in 3 days, God is going to meet you. Great, great, you want to meet God, okay, great. Okay, go home and prepare yourself to meet with God. Okay, wash, cleanse, prepare yourself to meet with God. The God who set you free who from Egypt, who did all these wonderful things, who made the sea part. You're going to meet with him, God. Okay, great, great, let's meet with God. Okay, great. Hey, we're going to meet with God. Hey, we're going to go to church, we're going to meet with God today. Hey, okay, great, 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 great. And then the third day came, and the people all started waking up, getting up. All of a sudden, this was an appointment with God. So who do you think came first? God. He came on the mountain of Mount Sinai with thunders and lightnings and great clouds. And the people woke up and said, huh? And all of a sudden, they said, Moses, you go. You go. We'll stay here. You tell us what he's got to say. We'll do everything he wants. You tell us. Why? Because they like to talk about the awesome and awesomeness and the fear and the presence of God. They wanted to be in the presence of God. But yet when they saw the presence of God, they recognized they were liars. They were not, they were hypocrites, fakers. They were not ready. They did not take it seriously to be in the presence of a holy God. They lost their fear of God. The awesomeness of God. They took it for granted. Hey, he took us through the Red Sea. He gave us manna. Hey, oh, great. Oh, wow. Okay, great. He's a loving God. He's a great God. He gives me everything I want. Takes care of my needs. That's wonderful. But he is an awesome God. And sometimes, just sometimes, we lack in that. And the people, and back in the day, Israel, lacked that. And in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, This was the rehearsal or the second giving of the law that Moses gave to the children of Israel. He gave them the law, but then right before Moses died, he went through it and wrote it out all again with even greater promises and greater things in it, if you go through it. But in chapter 10, we hear the heart of God for his people. And ultimately for us. In verse number 12, well-known scripture. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, number one, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your entire being. To keep the commandments of the Lord." We're going to read a little bit, so stay with me. "To keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command you this day for your good." Get that. "For your good. Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God. The earth is also, and all that is in it and on it. Yet the Lord had a delight in loving your fathers, and he chose your descendants after everybody else, you above all people, as it is this day." Do you hear what he's saying to us? He says now in 16, this is old covenant, Old Testament, but look at what he tells his people. "So circumcise the foreskin of your heart." He's not talking about circumcision in the natural. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart, which we think it was only new covenant. No, God was talking about now getting your heart right, even back then. "For the Lord," notice what it says verse 16. "So circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Be no longer stubborn or hardened. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and great and mighty. The awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes or takes no reward for himself. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger or temporary resident, and gives him food and clothing. Therefore," verse 19, "love the stranger, for you were once strangers and sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and by his name and presence you shall swear or make your ways right." Verse 21, "He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your own eyes have seen." The heart of God is this, and we miss it in verse 12. Notice, this is all that God did. And he's talking about honoring, respecting, recognizing, and never forgetting who I am. What I've done for you is great, but who I am. And you are nobodies. But I picked you out. And I loved you since the whole earth could see who I am through you. So they could see me and know who I am. And his heart in verse 12 is this, and we tend to misunderstand because of a little bit of one word that we misunderstand in the English. It says in verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Right away, we say, God is requiring of you. So we, okay, listen up. This is what the Lord requires. Now, that's not bad, but that's not what this word require means. This word require, and I wrote it down so I won't forget it, comes from a Hebrew word, okay, sha'al. I don't say it right, but it's sha'al. S-H-A, and the accent is on the first syllable, A-L. So it's sha'al, actually, sha'al. And it means this, to ask, beg, seek after. Did you hear what that just said? To ask and beg and to plead. So really, if we read it this way, in verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord beg of you, ask of you, desires of you?" It's like, please, please. You know, we ask God. It's like prayer. He's praying. What's prayer? Prayer is praying. We beg and plead God. Okay? This is God's heart. Please, I beg of you. I don't require it. I beg of you. There's a difference there. Requiring means, oh, you must do this. We'll do this, otherwise 30 days in the cooler. You got to do it, otherwise go all this punishment. No, God is begging us, please do this. And who do you think he's begging it for? Our purposes. To recognize you. And the first thing he says is this. Hear, O Israel, what does the Lord beg of you but to fear the Lord your God? Now, what does the word fear mean? What does it mean? You guys should know this. What does it mean? Give me, huh? There's going to be a blank in the tape because there's people hearing this. Okay, that's over. That's where it is. Okay, go ahead. Okay, now.
Reverence.
There you go. Okay, and you?
Respect.
Respect. Anything else? What does all that mean? What does it mean to reverence God? To be in awe of? Okay? It means, yes, to stand in awe. Literally, it means to dread or to make afraid and with respect of not being scared, but recognizing the power, the awesomeness of what God. And so I use the word awesome. And the word awesome means to tremble. Quake, quiver, be agitated, be excited, to quake, literally to be, disquieted. It makes you uncomfortable. It's shaking. Why? You're shaking because it's, oh my gosh, the wonder, the power, the glory of God. But it's an awesomeness. It's a power. It's a wonderful thing that's happening. But for some odd reason, I'm not afraid. For some odd reason, I'm not afraid. But I understand what it's all about. I grasp. You know, respect is good, but respect is a part of it. But sometimes we think respecting is just the end. No, it's reverencing, but it's allowing God to know who he is. It's understanding and being in agreement with who God is and all that. You see, when you reverence somebody, however you want to say it, you don't just respect who they are. You honor what they are and who they represent. See, so when we reverence God and stand in awe of him, we're really saying that, you know what? We understand how God thinks. And what is God? How does God think? He loves, but he also hates. He hates sin, disobedience, rebellion, all that stuff. And as a child of God, I understand that, and I come with fear and trembling before the Lord in reverence and respecting him, knowing that this is a holy God. See, that's where we lack the awesomeness of God, is the holiness of God. We do not understand or grasp, or we've forgotten the holiness of God. We've made God an understanding God, which he does, but we've made that as an excuse for us to do anything I want to do. It's okay now to live in fornication. God loves me. I'm a Christian. Okay, you say, but you read the word. Honor and reverence God. Become, you know, no. I can't do that. Adultery, can't do that. Stealing, can't do that. I might have done that. I might still do that. But if you do that now, guess what? I'm telling you, the word tells you no. So you are accountable. We come and worship God and reverence God. But yet our own hearts, do you walk in here with fear and trembling that, hey, if we meet with God, what's that mean? We meet with God. God. No, God might want to, you know, say, hey, I'm not too pleased today. I love you enough to tell you I'm not too pleased with you today. Hebrews. We don't like Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens those whom he loves. And you know what? The fear of the Lord is honoring and respecting that he is like a very good parent. You know what? You've seen it, and I don't want to name anybody. If it applies to you, I have no idea because I don't know most of you. But you know what? You see it in the stores. You see it in life. You see it in a parent telling their kid, don't do that or I'm going to spank you. Don't do that or I'm going to take your toys away. Don't do that. And the kid just continues to do it. And the parent doesn't do anything. Empty threats. No respect, as you said. No reverencing of the mother or father. Okay? That relates to many Christians today. The Word of God tells us things. And we don't do it because we don't reverence God. Why? Look in the natural, because our children do not reverence their fathers and mothers. Everything in the natural is just an outgrowth of the spirit. And through the last 30, 60, 50, whatever you want to call it, years, we have lost that respect in general for life. For when you give abortion, you've lost it. Okay? Life means nothing anymore, and we know it when we look around here. But yet, what does God call himself? Light and life. That's who he is. Life. He's light. But what do we see on TV? Darkness. The Vampire Diaries. Right? Is that what it is? Or something like that? Nobody knows, right? Not me. I've never heard of that one before. Okay. Or all of these things, you know. The Walking Dead. I don't watch that. Just heard it. Don't watch it. The Zombie-com on the down. Everything is death and darkness. And the scripture says in 1 John, have no darkness in you. Because there's no darkness in God. But it's only just, you know, whatever. All of a sudden, God changed. But he says, no. I beg of you. I plead with you. The first thing he does is not love him. The first thing he begs and pleads for us is not to love him. That's just, he says, to love your God with all your heart. He's saying, I beg of you to reverence and understand and walk in fear and trembling of me. Because when you do that first, when you understand that God is God and the holiness of God, then he says, then it says here, to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. I want to walk in all your ways, Lord God, because I recognize now who you are. And you're so, so good. We sang it. Lord, you are so, so good and your mercy endures. Lord, oh God, I recognize who you are, what you've done for me. And now I want to walk in all your ways. How do I do that? Well, I'll tell you how you do it, God said. You understand, you recognize that you are not God, that I am, and that you can't do it on yourself. Well, praise God, then you have reached the very first step of the very first teaching of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Once you recognize the awesomeness and you have the reverential fear of God, then and only then can you truly come before him and just say, God, God. God, I'm nobody. And what does he do? He gives us Jesus. He gives us Jesus to walk in all his ways. See, Jesus walked in all the ways of God. When he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. Yes, it was fulfilled in him. And when it's in him, and you know, and I'm sorry, when he comes within us, yes, it's as if we've done the word. But you have to remember something. It really is talking about the sacrificial system. He was the final sacrifice. And when he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled totally on that cross, and everything after was in his death, burial, and resurrection. Every sacrifice that there was, that was fulfilled to get into relationship with God. Every blood sacrifice. So he did that. But he also then showed us his lifestyle. His lifestyle, he said, I came to fulfill the law, not just in doing the sacrifices, but he said, in me, you will see how you can live and walk as a child of God. I fulfill everything that the law tells us to do. I do it. So you want to please God the Father? Look at my life. And this is how you do it. Now, I know you can't do it on your own, so I'm going to come. Set you free through the blood of Jesus. And he's given us something that is really, 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 really unfair. It's unfair of him. Because now it takes It's something that's so unfair, it takes every single doggone excuse out of the system. What did he give me? Starts with an H. Huh?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is within us. He is so unfair. Once you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you now, and everything, that the personality that Jesus walked in, is now in you and I. That's when we understand that God is God, and I give my life to the Lord. The very first step is, even the first step of salvation, it's not saying a prayer. The prayer is good, but the first step of salvation is recognizing that you are not God and that God is God, and you need now to recognize who he is, and you are going to, I know it's difficult and you can't do it like that. It's going to be a process of time. It's all that washing, but you need to recognize that your life is no longer to be the same. You are not a convert. Get that out of your system. That's like a word that really was put in that made everybody make excuses. The moment you ask Jesus into your heart, you do not become a convert. You are to become a D word. Which is what? Disciple. And I know what John, my man. What is a disciple? It's a student. I'll help you out here. No. I'm gonna. I teach that. Well, all the guys in the class that got you should know this too. You should know this too. Yeah, I should pick on them, right? I'll pick on them. Okay? I've been to the Integrity House a few times, and if anything, they're always gonna hear this from me. A disciple is not one who believes in Jesus. A disciple is one who believes in Jesus and asks them into your heart. But a disciple is a student, a pupil. One who changes their lifestyle to the one they choose to follow. That's it. It's a process. But the first step is recognizing that God has got to have a fear and awe of who God is. I love him because he first loved me. See, notice in this progression here, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God begs and pleads of you to fear him, to reverence him, to understand who he is." That's the first step. Because the children of Israel forgot that. He set them free from the bondage of death by the blood on the doorposts. So he saved them from death. And then the next thing he did after that, we don't realize it, but he saved them from the seat of authority of the force of darkness that was known as Pharaoh. Represented. So he represented a seat of authority, the seat of authority of darkness and sin, because Egypt does that. Egypt represents sin, and who was the leader? Pharaoh. So he represented the seat of authority who ruled and reigned over the children of Israel. So he saved them from the blood. By the blood, he saved them from death. No problem. But the next day, he said, "Go." You see, we have a tendency, and if you're in my class, you know this, so forgive me. But we have a tendency to think Passover is just the blood. No, Passover is like three feasts of the Lord together. It's Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. And Jesus fulfilled them all, but I'm not going to go into that. But the thing is that the blood saves us from the angel of death. We're saved from hell. But then he tells us to flee from the seat of authority of Pharaoh and get out with the unleavened bread. Unleavened, leaven means sin. He says, now flee from the seat of authority and respect and the fear of God, no sin. Flee from sin. Flee from it. Get out of it. And that was the whole story, and they got out. Now, unfortunately, the children of Israel was supposed to be in the promised land about 11 days later. We know the story, what happened. How many years did it take them? 40 years. Technically speaking, you look on a map, it's an 11-day journey. Even with 5 million people, give or take. It's an 11-day journey. They ended up in 40 years. Why? Because they lost their fear and respect of God. God saved them. God took them out of the seat of authority of sinfulness and of the Pharaoh. And then they were in there, and then they complained. Oh, we got nothing to eat. It was better that back and go back to sin. Oh, okay, so he gave them manna. Okay? Then they got tired of what God gave them. The bread of life they got tired of. You get that? Jesus is known as the bread of life. Ah, we got to go past that bread of life stuff. We got to go past Jesus. Now, Jesus, oh, good Jesus, good Jesus. Okay. But we got to go now to college, Christian college. Jesus is 101. Or Christian, Jesus is maybe even kindergarten, first grade, or in elementary school, and all the other. But we're higher than that now. We want more than just the bread of life. So God gave them quail. Good. It was nice. So much quail that people said, no, it took over their lives. God has a sense of humor. You're not happy with the bread of life? I'll show you. Do you see? It's that the children of Israel lost it. They lost their fear and awesomeness of God, and they felt entitled. They felt and lost that, and felt that now God was now, because he did everything he did, and made me now like, you know, his children. Now I can tell him what to do and what not to do and how it should be done and how now. God, you don't understand. We live in the 21st. Are we in the 21st now? A second. They call it still 21st, right? Okay, the 21st. I'm in la la land. 22nd. See, I'm in heaven right now. I'm just, no. But, you know, we're in the 21st century, and uh-oh, I'm going to get yelled at. The veil has been lifted. Okay, I should put that over my face now. No, okay. But we've gotten past all that now, okay? We've gotten past where we don't fear the Lord anymore. We don't honor him, walk in all his ways, and love him and serve him. And notice what he says in verse 13. He continues to say, keep my commandments. Keep the commandments of the law, which I command you this day. Why? Why? For your own good. For your own good. I never change. Keep it for your own good. Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God. You understand who I am? I'm telling you these. I'm giving you these statutes. I'm giving you these things for your own good. And he says, I am the Lord of heaven and earth, but I chose you. Go figure. He chose you. Look at yourself and say, he chose me? He chose you. So circumcise your heart and no longer be stubborn or hardened. And this is really cool. I'm talking about worship. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty, the terrible, awesome God who is not partial and doesn't take a bribe or takes no reward. But that really means he can't be bribed. How many times have we tried to bribe God? God, you understand. I got to do that. I did that when I first got saved. I thought I got saved. I thought I got saved. I said a prayer with my brother. And then I said, well, you know, I got no friends in church. I don't even know where to go to church. I didn't. So but the only friends I have are the ones at the bar. So, Lord, you know I can go to the bar with my friends because you want me to have friends. So it's okay, right? No. But I said, no, it's okay. You know, you don't want me to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Use the word of God against God. Anyway, he let me do that for a while, but the Holy Spirit inside of me said, what are you doing? I can't bribe God. And many times Christianity has tried to bribe God. He understands everything. The greatest thing, he loves, God loves us. But he loves because of who he is. And if I recognize who he is, I do not take that love and cast it before swine. Because I know who he is. He's a holy God. One last scripture I want to go to and then we'll close. 1 John. Another misunderstood scripture. But we're going to read it in its entirety. And close. First John. It's in the back somewhere. We know 1 John chapter 1. We know a lot of good scriptures that come out of this. But unfortunately, we take a lot of scriptures out and use them. There are 10 scriptures in chapter 10. And about 6 of them have always been taken out and we use them by themselves separately. And you're going to see them as we go. However, what we need to do is put it back into the way John originally meant it to be spoken, not taken out. Otherwise, we would have John chapter 1, verse 1, and that would be it. Then there'd be John chapter 2, which is verse 2, John chapter 3. No, he said, no. Actually, chapters and verses wasn't even with John. We know that. They were added hundreds of years later, about 1,200, whatever it was, when they added it to make it easier for us to reference. They did it, that was a wonderful job, but sometimes they screwed us up royally. Because whoever did it felt, this is where we need to stop a chapter, and we need to go on. When actually the thought was continued to the next chapter. So you're reading a chapter a day, you read the first chapter, and then you pick up the second, you miss what it's trying to say. You have to read the scriptures as if there was no verses or chapters. Take it in its context, at least the thought. Verse 1 says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the very word of life. Now, John is speaking here, the apostle John, who saw Jesus and walked with Jesus. And so he's trying to tell the church many, 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 many years later, this is about 90 AD, somewhere around there, where the second generation started to come in, and they were losing it. He was a member of the first generation. They were starting to take, even back then, the second generation of Christians was starting to screw up the truth. And John, as a good church father, church elder, was saying, he wrote these letters, he wrote the Gospel of John to straighten things out. And in this letter, he says, I was with Jesus. I was with him. I was the one whom leaned on his breast, and I was the one who I wrote in my scriptures, by the way, whom Jesus loved. He was pretty proud of that. And you know what? He should be. I'd like to be known as the one Jesus loved, wouldn't you? Forever. Anyway, we're not going to go there. Some people said Peter had a hard time at that and they had a problem, but I don't know, whatever. Anyway, because Peter said when they were about, what about this guy? Is he going to die the same way I'm going to die? And Jesus said, what does it care to you? What happens to him? Anyway, for life was manifested, verse 2. For life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We've heard that scripture, but look. And these things we write unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message. Notice, this is the message. Out of all the things he's saying, this then is the message which we have heard of him, or heard from Jesus. And so we declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You get that? That's what Jesus was trying to tell them. I am light. I am the light of the world, yes, but that light doesn't mean the beacon. That light means the light of the kingdom of God to show you what the purity, what the holiness of God really is. And in God's kingdom, in that light, there is positively, absolutely no room for any shadow of darkness. He is God. If there's darkness, then he is not God. He melts. He has to put himself in hell. We know that's not going to happen. I want to ease the tension there. I don't think it's ever going to happen. But you know, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So remember that. He's talking about now God being light, no darkness at all. This is the context. So he says now, if we say we have fellowship with him or oneness with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship now one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. But he goes on. If he would have ended there, okay. But he goes on to say something else. But if we say we have no sin, but we don't see sin anymore. Yes, through the eyes of God and through the blood of Jesus, he looks at you just as if you never sinned. But that does not give me now a license to go out and sin because he doesn't see it anymore. He's blind. No, he says, but if we say we don't mess up, if we don't screw up, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Why? Because if the truth is in us, the Holy Ghost is in us, you sin, bingo, it's going to be pointed out. For what purpose? To get rid of it. Why? For our benefit. Not because God requires it, but it's because he loves us. We've got to get past this. And then he says, now the well-known scripture that every single Christian, including me, has misused from the beginning. This is like the first one, no, the second scripture I learned. And boy, it was good. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord! It means I can sin, oh, God forgive me. I can go back and sin, God forgive me. I can go back and sin, God forgive me, you're faithful. I can go back and sin, God forgive me. I can go back and sin, no, you know, you can forgive me. I can go back and sin. Is that what this is saying? Do you think that? We do. Christianity has taken this out of it because he says if it doesn't make sense. You cannot use the scripture because he says in him there is no darkness. And if you say you have fellowship with him, he is in the light. You must be in the light. So what happens when I do screw up? The light shines so me I can see it and I know I have one who loves me and forgives me, and I own up to it. I recognize it, and I realize how much God detests and hates that sin because how much it affects me more than him. It affects me. Remember, the scripture says, your sin has separated you from your God. It doesn't say God from you. Your sin separates you. It brings a barrier between you. God is always there. God doesn't move. God is... he's plumb. He's there. Boom. He never. This is it. But when I mess up, I walk away. And it gives a place for the devil to come in and interfere my relationship with him. So he says, yes, own up to it. Because there is no darkness in me. And you're a disciple of mine. There is no darkness. So therefore, own up to it. Repent of it. Turn away from it. Don't say you're sorry. Repent from it. Repent. Repent. This is sin. I know it looks maybe sinful, but it's sin. And I'll be with it. This is sin. Oh, God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin, Lord. I repent of my sin. I repent of it. Did I repent? Still here. Before you know it, my arm's going to get tired. You know, just put a little bit of first arm in there. And you walk around for a while, so it looks pretty stupid. Before you know it, you put it right back on again. No, repentance is getting rid of this. Get off now. Getting rid of it and saying, Lord, I give it up. I'm going to kill these. I repent of knocking over the flowers and killing the flowers. Don't have me here again. I repent. I throw this jacket down. I throw this sin down. I lay it down and I walk away from it. Amen. But, there's a little guy over here named the devil. Who's going to say, you forgot something. Ray, oh Ray, you forgot something. The moment I turn back and look. It's an open door. Repentance means turning away and never looking back and never going back. Why? Because once I turn away from this sin, who do I turn to? I turn towards God. Wow, the awesomeness of God, his loving, his love, his oh my gosh, there's so awesome power of God. He's faithful and just to forgive me because my heart wants to do it. I don't want to go back. Do I mess up? Yes. And I'm not saying we don't mess up. We do. But never, ever have this as a plan B. Never use it as a plan B. Because if you have, he's faithful just to forgive me of all my sins as a plan B, you have a plan A of sin. And using it as an out. No, that's a blessing. That's God's grace and mercy for a heart that truly screws up, recognizes what they've done. Because you know what? The truth of the matter is, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. It's already been forgiven 2,000 years ago on the cross. It's already been forgiven. So why do I have to even do that? Because I recognize it. I do not take it for granted. I am acknowledging God for what he is, who he's done, and I fear him. Not out of scared, I'm not scared of God. I just stand in awe of him. The body of Christ needs to return to the fear of the Lord, but understanding what it means. It's been misunderstood. When we say the fear of the Lord, you say, we don't walk in fear anymore. God is a God of love and grace and mercy. Yes, he is. But if he has never changed over all these billions and trillions of years of his lifespan, he is also a just God. He is also a holy God. He is also a God of light. And praise God. You know what Jesus tells us? And I'll end here so you know it's going to be ending. He tells us something so good. How many of you know that throughout the scriptures, Jesus is referred to as the light of the world? Do you know that? Have you heard that? Read the scriptures, it's there. He is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He says that, I am the light of the world. Son of my gun. What does he say in his first message, his first teaching to his first disciples on the Sermon on the Mount? He says, you are the salt of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, let's turn it on. Then he says in the next verse, 13, you are the light of the world. What? No, Jesus, you're the light of the world. Jesus says, no. In my place, you are the light of the world. Let your light, like my light shined, let your light shine before men. Don't hide it under a bushel. And immediately, right after that scripture, you read it, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but until my word will never pass away. My scriptures, my commandments will never pass away until there's no need for them again when we're in heaven. What is he saying? He says, you are the light of the world. Do my word, because I do it. Be who I am in this earth. I'll be, express the awesomeness and the wondrous things of God and tell people about the awesome fear of the Lord, recognizing who he is, the holiness of God that he hates and detests and brings separation, sin, and rebellion. Recognize, never lose that fear of the Lord. Never lose it. If you understand it. But many people don't. And I'm encouraging us. When you come, it's not to come to here. If you come here, in your home, anywhere you are, that you say you want to be in the presence of the Lord, well, gosh, you better recognize that. Don't be like the children of Israel. Yeah, I want to come to church. And then God all of a sudden shows up. He said, whoa, I'm going to stay in the back row. I don't want to get too close. Because I know it exposed who I was. No, I want to be like John and just put my head on his chest and say, I love you. I might not be perfect. And I know you know that. I know that you know that you know that I know that I know that you know that I know that I know that I'm not perfect. But Lord, my heart is I want to be. Yes, I want to be. Why? Because I want to bless the heart of my God. I love God. I do his commandments, not because I have to, but because I love him. You know the song? Maybe you do. It's an oldie. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God in whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Sing it with me, go ahead. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Just one more time before the Lord. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom my praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Father, you are so good. Oh, Lord, when we think of you, when we think of your awesomeness, your glory is what it is, the Shekinah glory. Yet now through Jesus, the veil has been torn. We have access into the glory. We have permission into the glory through the blood. But Lord, when we come, we thank you for that blood. But Lord, like any good guest, we don't come just with, you know, darkness and dirt. Lord, we wash up, we cleanse, because we just want to bless you. And we reverence you by doing that. You accept us anyway, Lord, even when we are dirty. It doesn't matter. You do accept us. But Lord, it's our heart to just want to bless you as you have blessed us. To give back unto you, Lord. Every blessing you pour out, we give back unto you. We sing it. But Lord, it's all dealing with recognizing who you are. Not blessing us just because we deserve it and because we're your people. And that's good. It's true. So change our hearts. Change the hearts of your people in this hour, Lord God. For you are seeking a bride that is just washing and purging and cleansing herself, Lord. Your word says to be without spot, without blemish. Jesus did that 2,000 years ago through his blood. But it's an everyday process, Lord, of sanctification, keeping our heart desire is to just be washed and cleansed. On one end, it's done. On the other end, Lord, our heart is, we need to continue to do that. It's the attitude of our heart, Lord. We recognize who you are, what you've done. But we hear your heart begging and pleading with us. You require, you beg to fear you. Have a reverential fear of our God. To walk in all your ways. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then and only then can we truly serve you. And be what you've called us to be. So, Father, we thank you for this. I pray a blessing upon each person here. Thank you, Lord, for their indulgence in this. And I pray, Father, that you just bless them. Bless each of us, Lord, to really go forth and carry that message, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And to be that disciple that you called us to be. So I bless us now. Blessed are we, happy and joyful and spiritually prosperous, to the point of being envied by others. Are we, because we are children of the Most High God, and we go today now truly in the power of your might and in the joy of the Lord, which is and always shall be our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Pastor Rob.